Psalm 119, and we will read verses 65 through 72. Let's read verse 65. The psalmist says, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Oh, may the Lord help us understand that portion of His word and benefit from it. If you are a believer in Christ, you are His student, enrolled in His school. And in that school, Jesus is both our teacher and principal. And one of the subjects that we need to take in that school is the subject called affliction. And it is through that subject of affliction that God teaches us many lessons. And here in our text, we encounter a student of God, a psalmist, who has learned a remarkable lesson from God through the subject of affliction. And this is his remarkable lesson. Look at verse 71. The psalmist says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." And so with that in mind, I entitled this message, "Good to be afflicted." And there are two things that we shall be considering under that theme. First, we're going to look at the realization of the psalmist. Realization. Second, request. The request of the psalmist. So just 2 points in this message. Realization of the psalmist or of the student of God, and then request of the student of God. So let's look at our first point. So what is his realization here? Well, look at verse 65. "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." Or in Hebrew, verse 65 reads this way, literally, "Good you did with your servant." Of course, we don't talk in that way. That may sound grammatically incorrect. But in Hebrew, because they mention the word good first, that means that the emphasis is on the word good. What the psalmist is trying to tell us here is that even when he is in the school of affliction, he's still able to see God's goodness in his life. And so he can still declare, "You have dealt well with your servant." In the midst of his sufferings, he still sees God's goodness. In fact, in verse 68, he goes on to say, "You are good and do good." Imagine that realization. How many of us, after going through afflictions, trials in life, can still declare that God is good, that He does good to us. How often when we are tried, when we are afflicted, we tend to question God's goodness. We say, Lord, are you really good? If you are good, why did you send me to that school of affliction? If you are really good, why did you allow me to experience this great trial in my life? But the psalmist here has a wonderful lesson learned from that school of affliction. God is good and He does good. That even at the time when God was chastening him, the psalmist could still say that God did well with him. If I may illustrate this point, imagine these children. You see, when you commit sin against your parents will discipline you. Your parents will spank you. Now, how many of you would come to your dad, come to your parent, and say, Dad, thank you for disciplining me. Thank you for chastising me. You are good, and you do good to me. How many of your children would say that to your parents? Or perhaps you complain, you get upset. Why did you do this to me, Dad? Why did you spank me? Why did you discipline me? But here, the psalmist, with all sincerity, can say, God is good, and He only does good to me. Now here's the question here. What is good about this affliction? Well, the answer is found in verse 67. Look at verse 67, please. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. So what is good about this affliction? Well, let me suggest two. First, God used this affliction to bring this psalmist back to God. In fact, in Hebrew, the word astray indicates that the psalmist departed from the presence of God. Imagine the story of the prodigal son here. Here we have a covenant child of God going astray, leaving the presence of God. A covenant child who decided not to read God's word anymore. A covenant child who said that he would not go to church anymore and worship God. Here we have a covenant child who, out of stubbornness and unwillingness to submit to God's wisdom, said, I'm not going to fellowship anymore with believers. He departed from God's presence. See, before I was afflicted, I went astray. He became worldly. He became materialistic. He became indifferent to God. Now, he had nothing to do with God. So when you talk to this psalmist about God, he would not entertain you. And how often, you know, we meet people who was once, people who were once active in the church. They were afflicted. They had a really severe trial. And they started questioning God's goodness. And they decided to question God's existence. God, there is no God. God does not exist. Where was God when my daughter died? Where was God when I had this problem in my life? And so they decided to leave the church. But see what God did to this psalmist. God afflicted him. Or in Hebrew, the word affliction can be translated chastened or disciplined or humbled. God humbled this servant. God put him down. Perhaps before affliction, this psalmist was too proud of his physical power. He was a strong person. And so what God did, God gave him illness, God gave him disease, so that he would learn to depend on God's strength and not on his own strength. So God humbled him. Or perhaps before affliction, this servant was too proud of his possessions. Maybe he was a wealthy man. And you understand the tendency when a person is rich, wealthy, they almost don't need God. Why call upon the name of God? I have everything that I need. Why pray to Him for His provision? And so God took His possessions so that He would learn to depend on God's provision, on God's grace. Or maybe this servant before affliction was too proud of his position in the society. Maybe he was a well-known person. People respected him. And yet, God gave him affliction. God took that position and replaced it with affliction to teach him to depend on God's person, not on his position. And surely, his soul was also afflicted. God hid his face from him. And so imagine now this psalmist before affliction. There was no rest in his soul. There was no joy. There was no peace. And you know, sometimes people can fake us. When you ask people like this psalmist, how are you doing? They might say to you with a fake smile on their face, I'm all right. But in the middle of the night, when that person is alone, he realizes that there is no peace. Because how can you experience peace if God is not with you? And yet, look at this great realization of the psalmist. Verse 67, I just love this. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. God used that affliction to bring him back to the presence of God. John Bunyan, author of the famous book, The Pilgrim's Progress, once said, "In times of affliction, we commonly meet with the sweetest experiences of the love of God." And how true. When I was pursuing my master's degree, my Master of Theology degree at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary, I had the opportunity to study the life of John Bunyan. And I can say to you that his life was marked by great suffering. In fact, at the age of 15, he lost his mom and his sister. At the age of 30, his wife died. And one of his children was blind. And he was imprisoned for preaching the gospel without a license from the state. And he was imprisoned for nearly 12 years. Imagine his suffering. And yet by God's grace, it was in that school of affliction that he learned to appreciate the presence of God. Well, I want to be clear here that affliction is not always a result of our disobedience to God. Sometimes affliction is a result of our obedience to God. Like what happened to John Bunyan. He was faithfully preaching the gospel. That's why he was imprisoned. And biblical example, Job. He lost his possessions, his wealth, his family, his children. Not because he sinned, but because he was tried. So his affliction was a result of his faithfulness to God. Nevertheless, I agree with Matthew Henry here. Extraordinary afflictions are not always the punishment of extraordinary sins, but sometimes the trial of extraordinary graces. Sanctified afflictions are spiritual promotions. And so here's the point. Whether your affliction comes to you because of your disobedience to God or because of your obedience to God, that affliction is designed to draw you closer and closer to God. It is not designed to take you away from the presence of God. It is for your sanctification. It is for you to experience that sweet communion with God. Because when we are alone, that is when we start appreciating God's presence with us. I remember in, I think 2006, if not 2007, I was hospitalized because I had a severe headache. Severe headache. Please understand, I came to the U.S. without any relative. So I was alone in the hospital, I remember. And there, I was just meditating on God's Word, quoting verses upon verses, trying to comfort myself. And I can honestly tell you that what happened to me that time when I was in the hospital by myself was perhaps one of the best, maybe one of the highlights of my Christian life. And maybe you have your own experience. Isn't it true that when you are afflicted alone with God, that's when you start appreciating His grace upon you? That is when you realize this, that it is good for me to be afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. That I might learn your statutes. And so, what is good about this affliction? First, God used that affliction to bring this psalmist back to God. And you can even say, to bring him even closer to the presence of God. But I can also add that God used this affliction not only to bring him back to God, but to bring him back to God's Word. Because you remember that he departed from God's Word. He started questioning the Word of God. I don't believe the Word of God anymore. I'm not going to church anymore and listen to the message. I don't even want to open my Word, the Word of God and read. I hated the Word of God. But now with this affliction, he can say in verse, look at verse 67 please. Verse 67, the last part. So before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I keep your word. And same, verse 69. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart, I keep your precepts. So the word and the word precepts are basically the same, referring to the word of God. And then you have verse 70 also. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. So now here the psalmist is enjoying the word of God. I delight in his law. I can say too, as a believer in Christ, that my knowledge of God's Word, for example, when I read the Word of God and read one verse or two verses, one passage, it becomes more meaningful to me because of my sufferings, of my afflictions. I can like relate to it. I begin to understand more deeply the Word of God because of my affliction. I appreciate it more. And here we have that same realization from the psalmist. Now I delight in your Word. You see, affliction is like a rod, boys and girls, that a shepherd uses to bring back his wandering sheep to the fold. God uses affliction to call us home, also to keep us on the right track. So we stay in the Word of God. Now, I want to stress what the psalmist says in verse 71. He says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted. It is good for me." Now, in the original, the word good may also be translated, "It is beneficial. It is profitable. It is profitable." And this is really sobering, because when we look at affliction, we don't look at it as profitable or beneficial. But the psalmist says, it is beneficial. Charles Spurgeon said, "The furnace of affliction is a good place for you. It benefits you. It helps you become more like Christ. And it is feeding you for heaven." And I fully agree with that. That's what affliction is doing. It is helping us to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is feeding us for heaven. And so we can thank the Lord even for affliction. And the word good there too may imply the idea that affliction is pleasant. It is good, pleasant. And it echoes what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12 verse 11. "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful." Yes, it is painful. We don't deny that. It is painful. "Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Now, let's move on and consider his request. So we saw his realization, and you can summarize his realization this way, that it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Now, when we consider his request, we notice in verse 66, let me read that verse. "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments." So what is his request? That God would teach him. Wow. What a big change here. Before affliction, he was unteachable. He didn't want God to teach him. In fact, he thought that he knew everything. He was too proud of himself. "Oh, I don't need that. I already know it." But now see what affliction can do. It humbles us. Now he can say, "Lord, please teach me." Teach me what? Well, first, good judgment. Teach me good judgment. And the idea here is that the Lord would give him a mind capable of distinguishing good from evil. Lord, give me the ability to know bad from wrong. Lord, help me to be sensitive to sin. Because I think one of his problems before, he was insensitive to sin. He thought that he was good when in fact he was already living in sin. He went astray. And so now he said to God, Lord, please give me a discerning mind. And then he adds, give me also, teach me knowledge. Knowledge that comes from your word. Knowledge that comes from your teachings. Help me to understand your truth. Help me to understand your will so that I may not commit sin again. Commit sin against you again. Now, here's my question. Why is he making that kind of request? Well, let me give you two reasons. First, look at verse 69. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart, I keep your precepts. You see, in this world, there are two schools. School of God, where the principal is God, the teacher is God, and then school of Satan. School of lies. Satan is training his students to question the word of God, to impose lies upon us. And so what's going on here, the wicked people, the students of Satan, are starting to impose lies upon the psalmist. See that in verse 69, the insolent smear me with lies, or the proud people, the unbelievers, they're trying to make me doubt your word. And so he's asking God, Lord, please help me. Help give me discernment so that they cannot easily lead me astray. And then the psalmist describes these people, the unbelievers. Verse 70. Their heart is unfeeling like fat. You know, when I first read this, what does it mean? In fact, in King James, it reads like this. Their heart is as fat as grease. Have you heard of that expression before? Their heart is as fat as grease. What does it mean? Well, it's a figure of speech, which means that, see, their heart is as fat as grease, and therefore their heart is insensitive. It's not able to feel the presence of God. It is not able to perceive the word of God. That's why in ESV, they add the word unfeeling. There is no feeling. It's callous. You know, boys and girls, when you have a callous finger, that finger can be insensitive to what it touches. And the same is true. You see, the students of Satan, they are callous to the Word of God. They don't understand the Word of God. And that reminds me of what the wife of Job said to Job. Are you still going to praise God? Curse God and die. You see, that's the attitude of the unbelievers. That's the attitude of the wicked. And so why ask God to teach him? Because he does not want to be led astray by the wicked. And second, we may add in verse 66, because he now believes in God's word. Look at verse 66, the last part. For I believe in your commandments. Now he believes in God's word. Now, as I conclude this message, if you are an unbeliever, you are not accepted from affliction, you will still experience affliction. But you will experience that affliction not coming from a tender God, but from an angry God. If you continue to refuse to submit to His will, if you continue to reject the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will continue to experience God's affliction out of His anger, not out of His love. Tobias Christ, a minister from the past, said, through Christ's satisfaction for sin, the very nature of affliction is changed with regard to believers. As death, which was at first the wages of sin, is now a bed of rest, so afflictions are not the rod of God's anger, but the gentle medicine of a tender father. And if you are a believer in Christ this morning, praise God for that. What I can advise you is that learn from your teacher. Don't question the wisdom of your principal. Remember, you are his student, and you must take this subject of affliction. Every child of God must take that subject. Don't refuse that subject. Take it. And we know that God Himself will give us grace to pass that test, to pass that subject. What we need to do is, again, accept it, learn from it. You know, my daughter, Anna, she's now almost 10 months old. When my wife and I feed her, you know, she makes a lot of mess, which is given, right, for a 10-month-old child. And so at the end of our meal, our supper, for example, we try to clean her face with a piece of cloth, wet cloth. Now, usually, I think that's usually, always, she refuses that. And so I'm like this. Anna, this is for you. Daddy loves you. I want to clean your face. And sometimes accidentally I hurt her, but it was not my intention. I love my child. But you see, that's a picture too. God is there. He's seeing spots, dirt on your face, and God wants to wash it away. He is using affliction to clean you. But what do we do sometimes? We refuse it. And Lord, no. Instead of willingly submitting and saying, Lord, do whatever you want to do to me, because I know you are good and that you do good to me. This beautiful hymn that we're going to sing says, fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen and help thee and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. And this is so beautiful, this stanza. When through fiery trials thy pathways shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, The flame, the affliction shall not destroy thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. God wants us to be refined, to be like His Son. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for reminding us once again that You are good and that You do good to Your children. Oh Lord, thank You for all the afflictions that You have given to us. For they are indeed designed to refine us, to purify us from all our impurities. Oh Lord, how can I thank You for what You are doing to me personally? Thank You for bringing me closer to You through the afflictions. And Lord, if there is anyone in our midst who is suffering, greatly suffering, Lord, use this message to encourage that person, that that person may be able to say, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn Your statutes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.